For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Wisdom, talk. Wisdom, action. Proper. I need to have proper knowledge. Knowledge needs facts. Of those facts. I'll give you a for instance about Theranos. You might have heard this over the last year on the news. It is a blood testing company started by a young woman named Elizabeth Holmes. Tell you what, she is the modernist hero story if you look at her from the beginning. From the beginning, she was a 19-year-old young woman who went to her college professors and the people who generally know things at the college with this brilliant idea of a patch that you can put on your arm. And that patch, with just a minute amount of blood, would be able to detect whether or not you have an illness, and then would then be able to inject the right amount of antibiotics into your blood, right, to do that. And all of her professors and all the people who generally know this sort of thing looked at her and said, "That's not possible." Right? Now, I love stories to start off with, that's not possible, right? So she goes off and she quits college to start this business. And the very first thing that she did was found a way with just a drop of blood. According to her notes, with just a drop of blood, she can run your blood and figure out what's wrong with you. Right? Now, most of the time when you go to when you go to have your blood tested, how much do they pull out of you? Tubes and tubes and tubes. Like, you got a vampire back there? What's going on? Like, are you feeding somebody? What's happening here? You almost feel like you're being bled, right? This killed George Washington. Leave me alone. But they'll pull it out of you and pull it out of you. And what she says, with just a drop, we can figure out all the things you could do with vial upon vial upon vial. It was a very genius thing. Now, some of you who already know the story, you know where I'm going with this. If you don't, hang on, because it's a roller coaster. So she developed this way. So many investors invested billions into this company to the point to where she herself became a billionaire. I love this story. Being told you can't, she's already got step number one down. Everybody loved it. There was just a few small problems, right? At first, we realized that she wouldn't bring out the work that they loved. She wouldn't show her work, right? She wouldn't show the research or the technology to prove of what was going on. But you don't need that. Walgreens was on board. You could go to Walgreens, get Theranos treatment. And it's good, not treatment, but Theranos test, and it's good. And people were sending those in, and everybody's enjoying, and everything's good. Billions of dollars are going in, and then all of a sudden, you've got these employees that are coming out saying, hey, the technology is all wrong. It's not right. As a matter of fact, it's not even there. What she's doing is she's putting water into the sample and running it. And if it comes out one way or the other, it doesn't matter. And you sit there, you think about that, and you go, wait a minute, that's bad. That's a watered-down sample, and if you don't want any, watered-down sample is no good. You don't want that. Well, as it turns out, Walgreens, a few other investors looked into this. It was true. There was nothing to these tests. As a matter of fact, they were less accurate than the regular fill-the-tube-up test. Now, why do I say this? Because this is supposed to be a religious thing, and obviously I'm not warning you about how God feels about lying to investors to get billions of dollars. The point is this. To the people giving billions of dollars into this company, without any show of proof, they bought the story. Why? Because this is what we want. She came up in the what they called in marketing the girl boss movement. And if I'm to have a diverse portfolio, I need to give money to this lady. And she even had kind of a weird way of talking. If you ever look this up, she talked like this. Right? She had a voice deeper than mine, which isn't hard, but for a woman her size doesn't make much sense. It'd be like if you go over to Sister Sue and she's like, oh, go right there. Petite lady, deep voice, didn't make a lot of sense. And we even found out that that wasn't even a real thing, that that was kind of a show that she put on to get, it was a psychological thing. There was no real fact to it. But many people made foolish decisions based on inappropriate facts. Now, the problem, one of the problems with the Corinthian church is they had an issue with establishing truth. And if you can't establish truth, you can't use proper wisdom. Wisdom says, right, if I'm just looking at the story of Elizabeth Holmes, well, this is a good story. This is a good human interest story. It will garner me some woke points. So yeah, I can put the money. It made sense, but it turned out bad. Now, why have we begun to do this to such an effect? Well, as I have mentioned so often before, in history, you see a loop. With debauchery comes sloppiness and laziness. It's not actually the drugs, the alcohol, the giving yourself to a licentious lifestyle definitely degrades a society. But one of the things that it degrades is the quality of things. You no longer double check things. You're no longer certain of things. Why? Because you're giving into cultural opinion. With the Corinthians, a lot of what Paul says is to warn them against falling in to cultural opinion and relying better on wisdom and facts, and not just facts that they liked, not just worldly wisdom, but godly wisdom. Now, what is the difference between godly wisdom and man's wisdom? Because it is juxtaposed here in these chapters. Chapter 1 and 2 both go into the difference between man's wisdom and godly wisdom. Well, to get to that, we need to read back through verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We've got to pick that apart. And one of the biggest clues, again, comes in the historical markers of what's happening. Right? We're in a very Grecian-influenced era, under Roman rule, of course. And what happened and was established under the Greeks was the idea of an agora. A-G-O-R-A. Probably pronouncing it wrong, but I know I nailed the spelling. Agora. And what you would do is if you had a medical breakthrough, a scientific idea, a philosophical idea, you'd go to the agora and then you could stand up and under given sets of argumentative rules, you provide your idea to the people in the agora. So again, I would be over here and I would be talking about my brand new peanut butter and jelly recipe. Brother Mark, he would be over there talking about this great invention that he just came up with. Brother Tim would be over here talking about philosophy. Brother Charlie would be in the back talking politics. And you'd have people just kind of meandering around listening. Now, at any given time, I could go over to where Brother Charlie's talking about politics. And under the given rules of public debate, I could wait for him to be done talking and interject something else. Right? But it had to follow certain rules that are still used in debate today. You can look up the Latin terms of them. I had to memorize them all in Mr. McMahon's class, right? Post hoc arguments, post hoc ergo proctor hoc arguments, faulty syllogism, all these different things that you had to abide by in the discussion to make a viable argument. And then there were corresponding rules of rebuttal or adding to. So maybe Charlie says something and I agree with it. I had to wait till he was done. I had to wait till the questions were there. And then under a certain set of rules, depending on where I am in the country, where I am in time, I could then stand up and add to what he had to say. So again, that is man's wisdom. And through that, who do you think would be considered as the most right. Well, I'd be the person with the best way of arguing. Am I correct? Now, not arguing as in, you took the last sandwich. No, a different kind of the debate. Today, we have artisans of debate, but they do not have the truth. In this time, in the Corinth church, there were people that would stand up and still pretend they were in the agora. They were using man's wisdom, man's logic. If I can make it make sense to you, ergo, it's true. And if I can package it in just such a way that you'll like, it must be true. Right? Let's take, for instance, these beautiful poinsettias over here. If I were to market these as fresh poinsettias, right? Well, brother, what makes you think those are fresh? Well, look at the color of them. You don't normally see this color on older, dying poinsettias. These have to be new. These have to be fresh because, man, look at that color. Now, look, you can even see in here by the shape and the texture of the berries just how wonderful and fresh these must be, because the old ones, they don't look like this. When they're about to die, they don't look like that. And you see the texture as I hold it up like that. These are not withering and dying. And as a matter of fact, I can shake that and not a petal comes off. You know that's fresh. Now, each and every one of you, you're looking at me and you know full well, that's plastic. You understand? It's plastic. You know the truth of it. But me, through cunning linguistics, can make anyone believe anything. Right? It's that Facebook message from the lady you went to high school with who wants to have coffee with you to catch up, and it turns out it's just a pyramid scheme. Right? What is the truth of it? I sat down for it was a business meeting, but it was a job interview. I was in the job interview for 30 minutes. They never did really tell me what it was I would be doing for them. Well, it is a perfect opportunity, yes, but what is it an opportunity of? An opportunity to build wealth. Okay, but what will I be doing? You will be managing your own independent business. Yes, but what is the business? And it's almost kind of like you're chasing their tail for a while, and then you realize you're just chasing your own. Can't get any facts out of them. Why? Through cunning linguistics, if I can get you to believe it's true, therefore it's true. If I can go out there and I can get someone to believe that this is a fresh poinsettia, that is the wisdom of man. I have got you to believe it, and believing it is the truth. Now, when you go home and you try to water it and the water don't go anywhere, that's your problem because you didn't figure it out. Now, you take away the fact that I'm doing something scummy, right? Let's put this into a dynamic where I stand up and I think I know biblical truth, which is more like what's going on in Corinth. I think I know what biblical truth is, and I'm getting up, and through cunning linguistics, I am getting people to buy into that understanding. There are people out there right now firmly believing false doctrine. There are people out there teaching blasphemy. Right? And there's people in the room that can buy it. And because other people think that, and we say that truth is subjective, it's perfectly okay. Have we established what man's wisdom is, right? It is me, through the proper oratory skill, convincing you of something, whether we can prove it or not. That is the heart of man's wisdom. Now, brother, where do you get how this all ties in? That was a long walk for a very small drink of water. Well, let's go ahead and take a look again, verses 3 and 4. When Paul talks about himself, what does he talk? He talks about how lowly he was, how fearful he was, how plain he was in his speech. It speaks to these people that would get up prim and proper and go into long speeches of craftiness and cunning to put out their idea, right? You always think about that when you see people on TV and movies. They're going to the big business meeting, and they've got their computer, or in times past, they've got their big briefcase, and they're going to their business meeting filled with facts and data and details. Paul says, I didn't bring any of that with me. And as a matter of fact, as you look, I believe it was chapter 17 prior to this, Paul would have been on Mars Hill, a very famous and popular agora, where you would go and share out these ideas and put these things forward, and people would debate in this way. So when he comes to him, he says, listen, I didn't come to you as though we're going to some fancy Roman or Grecian debate. I brought to you Christ. I preached his power and not fancy words. I didn't come up with this fine-tuned fiddle and play you a song. I gave you the truth, and I preached it in God's power. I didn't show up with a caravan. I didn't do the Billy Graham sending the people to set up the tents, and then I come in with the light show and the band and the parade. I didn't do any of that. I came in. I preached Christ to you, and you've lost the beat somewhere. Right? Somewhere along the line, you have elevated the man over the message. Somewhere along the line, you've gotten all caught up in yourselves and you forgot the Christ that saved you. Verses 1 through 5 are all about being able to establish truth. Truth does not come from the best debater. Even the best of preachers, even the most mindful of Bible theologians can get it wrong if they step too far away from this book. That's where it falls on people like me to be as chummy with this thing as I possibly can. Because if I'm wrong, I don't just answer to you, I answer to God, and he's going to get me first. You understand? We have to be close to the book. And what we see so often in biblical response to, I don't want to say biblical, let me change the sentence. A church's response to modernity, to the modern society out there, we sin in that, in this way. We change the wrapping of the message to try to fit in. I think I've said this before. If I dye my hair 9 different colors, if I put a bunch of holes in metal in my ears, if I put on a pair of ripped jeans, and I come up here with my sandals and an ironic t-shirt, and I start preaching a love gospel without redemption, and we put in smoke and mirrors and fog machines and light shows, and we come forward and I hire the best local rock band to come in and play the song, believe you me, we will not see thousands of people coming through those doors. Want to know why? Because they're past that fad. They're past it, right? You know what's going to work? I preach the gospel, the Lord saves them, they stay. That's how that happens, right? But brother, what about all these people that flock to churches like this? Like, I was passing by one of these non-denominational party churches, and they seem to be doing really, really well. Open the door, look inside. Go ahead and take a look. They have no idea who Christ is. They don't know Bible doctrine. They don't know the Old Testament from the New Testament, nor why they're called Testaments to begin with. They know nothing. They are there for a Christ-flavored party, right? When I have kids, they have themes for their birthdays, right? They've got different things. I think one of them wants to have a Kirby birthday, right? And so we'll get that all out, the vacuum cleaner, the kids thing. But what a weird birthday party that would be. Well, technically, if you invite me to a Kirby birthday party, I think you're going to sell me something. But anyway, right? They want to have a God-themed party. They want to go in, get the thrill of religion, and go about. They don't want to make any decisions. They don't want to add any responsibilities. They don't want any of that, because the moment you preach it, they get that guy out, put a new guy in. As a matter of fact, what was it, the Hillsong Church, one of the things that came out about them is that they had so hid, right, some really bad behavior from its leaders, really bad behavior, but because they were drawing in people, they said nothing. But I tell you what, when a preacher gets in and preaches on responsibility to sin, they get that guy out. How is it that abuse can last longer in an institution than preaching the truth? They didn't care about truth, right? What do they want? They want to feel good. I want the best kind of preacher out there. I want the one that'll best make me feel good. But you know what? The person that'll make you feel good isn't going to do you any good. They're not.
Right? You'll notice that when you go to the doctor. You think the doctor sits there and says, hey, what do you feel like doing today? Right? Wouldn't that be funny? I told my doctor one time, he said, all right, Matt, come on in, step on the scale. I don't really feel like stepping on the scale today. You know what? Me neither. Step on the scale. I don't have a choice. Right? Hey, we're gonna draw some blood. You know what? I really don't feel like it. No, we're drawing some blood. It's that or you die. Okay. And that's what it is. He doesn't sit there and say, hey, I want to make this as painless as possible. He doesn't sit there and say, hey, I want to make this as comfortable for you as possible. No, what is it? You need to do what you've got to do for me to get you better, right? That's the way that goes. When it comes down to the things of God, we need to do what he says to do in order to get us better, right? It is not a matter of how well you tickle my ears. Now, again, it befits a real preacher of God to preach it well and to preach it right. But we should not be following anybody just because we like the way they sound. And even so, in the process of debate, we can lose track of the main point. Right? If we're sitting there debating back and forth on things, the process of debate can be a distraction in that we lose focus on the main topic. Have you ever seen these? And if you haven't seen them, God's been good to you. Don't go looking for them. These debates among the big preachers. I sit there in the room while the kids watch the cartoons, and I still haven't found anything goofier than a bunch of men who are called to preach debating basic Bible doctrine. You know what eventually happens? They get distracted and they start tossing names. Well, I understand your point from a very Calvinistic point of view. You're locked into that. What does it have anything to do with Scripture? Bring Scripture into this conversation. I bet you can't. Right? They've all got their iPads and they've all got their devices. They've got the same ability I do. I could follow along, type in the verse, there it is. While I'm waiting for this guy to stop talking, I can find some Bible on the subject. Do we go there? No. Why? Because I'm Dr. So-and-so. You got to listen to me because I'm Dr. So-and-so. You got to listen to me because I've sold more books. You got to listen to me because my church has 9,000 people in it. These are all distractions. This is the truth. This is what we preach. This is what we stand by. Anything else is a distraction. And you know what it does? It makes the participants in that conversation heroes, is what it does. You know, I love Ken Ham. I think he's a pretty good guy. He doesn't always get everything right. He's off on the Bible, off on the church. He's off on a lot of different stuff. But I like his science opinions. One of the things I was never a big fan of, right, there were two things he did that I just really think he messed up on. Number one, when he debated Bill Nye the Science Guy, right? We talked about those logical arguments. That's faulty syllogism, calling Bill Nye a science guy. Just because you call him that doesn't make him anything more than a guy with a bachelor's degree in business. Okay? Just because he had a good show doesn't make him a scientist. But also, why would you debate with the man, right, just for the sake? I know why he did it, for money. We all, I don't know if you guys grew up watching, you guys probably didn't grow up watching Bill Nye the Science Guy. I did. I grew up watching Bill Nye the Science Guy. It was for nostalgia. It was for money. They're debating it. They're going through the Creation Museum with cameras on them. And the camera guy is going like this. The whole purpose of it was to draw attention. If my desire was to sit down with Bill Nye and convince him of the gospel, there would be no cameras. There would be no show. If my idea was to convince you of the gospel, that would be what the video is about. Not me bringing this guy in. You ever hear that old parable about the donkey and the cheetah? Donkey's sitting there arguing with the cheetah, the grass is blue, the grass is blue, the grass is blue. Cheetah goes, the grass is green. So to settle the debate, they go to the lion. And the lion says, well, obviously the grass is blue, and the cheetah, he deserves a punishment for being wrong. Donkey ran off, the grass is blue, the grass is blue, the grass is blue. Cheetah looks over at the lion. Now you know the grass is green. Why on earth did you say I need to be punished when you know he's wrong? He goes, you need to be punished because you and I both know the grass is green. You're sitting there arguing with this guy. And not only are you arguing with him about a fact you know, but you disturbed me, woke me up with it. Right? And that's what we're getting into vain debates. Why? Because how dare you say I'm wrong? Honestly, if we're going to get into apologetics, we should be able to answer questions from the Bible. We should be able to. But let's not elevate ourselves in that debate. Right? Well, we're bringing in Dr. So-and-so for this panel. Oh, Dr. So-and-so. Joel Osteen, yes. And so wonderful. To the point where I could sit there with somebody and say, well, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says this. Yeah, but have you heard about Joel Osteen? I've heard about him, but the book. Yeah, but Dr. So-and-so. This Bible commentary I have said, yeah, but that contradicts all this over here. Yeah, but who are we going to believe? Your interpretation, my interpretation, it says it outright. We get into these debates, it'll drive you nuts. We need to know when to hit eject on this. Right? I had somebody say, man, I'd really like to talk to you because I don't think we agree, and I'd like to debate this out. Okay. Before we debate, I need to see if we can agree on something, that the Word of God is the foundation of all of our knowledge and faith. If you do believe that, well, you know, there's the Bible and then there's some good. Nah, this is it. This is it. If you can't debate me without just using this, no thank you. Now, I'll refer to some other people. I'll refer to some funny anecdotes. But if you can't do it with this, I'm not in. Because I'm going to take you back to this. You're going to get offended by that. You're going to walk away. Let's end it now. You need Christ. That's my opinion. That's where I stand on things. It is firmly in the Scriptures. Whether you can defend it or not does not make it any less or more true. Right? We lose focus on the main topic. And it can quickly become about pride. See, truth does not depend on whether or not I know it. Right? It doesn't depend on that. Well, here's the thing. That may be your truth and I may know what I know and you may know what you know. That doesn't change that something is what it is. I know it's plastic. You know it's plastic. If I can find someone out there that would believe that the poinsettias are real, does that make them real? No. They will always be plastic. If I put up a Twitter account for these poinsettias and get enough people out there to believe, there is not a number that can believe this is real and it become real. The reality will always be the reality. Truth will never be as subjective as we want it to be. It can't be just what we agree it's on. So as Paul's coming forward to them, I preach to you Christ, right? It doesn't matter what you can get people to believe. It doesn't matter what you think you know. You need to know the truth. And truth does not depend on whether or not I can defend it. I had a teacher one time in high school tried to get into a debate with me on the King James Bible. And you know what? Me, like most of high schoolers, didn't know enough to debate him on it. So obviously that must mean that the King James Bible is not the only true translation because a 15, 16-year-old kid can't defend it, right? No, absolutely not. It's true regardless of my ability to defend it. So again, it's not about the oratory. It's not about that. What it needs to be done is that I study better, right? Amen? That's the answer. Right? As a young person, you need to get into the Word. You need to get into Bible doctrine. You need to get into basic theology and learn this stuff. Because again, we think that just because you can be defeated in an argument, that means it's no longer true. If God says it, it's true. It doesn't matter how strong you are on the subject. And truth does not depend on whether or not I sound smarter than those that oppose it. You know, as he sat there, he said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Anybody in that area could have stood up and looked a whole lot fancier than Paul and sounded a whole lot smarter than Paul. But if they disagreed with the truth that Paul brought to them about Christ, they would have been wrong. They would have been fancy, but wrong. They would have sounded intelligent, but were entirely wrong. You ever meet those people? They've got degrees coming out of their ears, but not a lick of common sense. Right? I have met some incredibly intelligent fools in my life. Right? Why would I know that you've got a master's degree or two.
I know you've got a doctorate. You tell me about this every time. How do you not know? My favorite was this lady. She got a doctorate. She was always late paying her rent because she got confused what the day was. How do you have a doctorate and you don't have a calendar? Now, I know they don't come with them, right? Here's your doctorate, complimentary lifetime calendar. I understand that. But you understand, there's not a lot of common sense going on there. You could just say, hey, listen, I don't have it. I get that, but I lost track of the day. Right? How do we get to that point? Because we have pride in the person over pride in the truth. I love the truth as it is preached. I love the truth as it lies here on the page. I love what God has given us. It does not need me to validate it. It does not need me to prove it. It proves itself. 2 Timothy 4:2 tells us what? Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. After their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And I tell you what, we've had a lot of fable lovers for a long time. We've had a lot of people with some itchy ears for a very long time. Let's not be those people. Let's let the truth be the truth and let's hang tight to it. It does not matter your power of persuasions. It does not matter what you can say or how spiffed up your degrees are. It must be your plain understanding of the book as God presented it. And what you do is once we've established that God gave us the truth, all you need to do is study it. Once you get there, you need to accept truth as it is. That truth, verse 7 in our text, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Right? We couldn't have invented the truth. I'll be honest with you. We couldn't have invented the things in this book. You understand? And that's kind of their point. If these princes had been taught the things of God, they never would have put him on the cross. These people that were in charge, these Romans, they wouldn't have been able to do that. They wouldn't have done it. As a matter of fact, if you look through the Old Testament, we could not have invented this. Look at all the things we know about history. The Babylonians, the Grecians, the Romans, the Mongols, all of them. What did they do? Their morality involved their carnality, didn't it? So much of what we see being preached against is morality based around carnality. Their gods and goddesses were fertility gods and goddesses and were worshipped that way. Right? I was sitting there at the Creation Museum with my father-in-law, and the kids had moved up a little bit, and we're looking at this temple. And if you ever get a chance to look at it, maybe I'll bring some pictures in. There was this large temple to Molech where you would go and there was a diorama and there were people carrying infants up the stairs to drop them into the temple of Molech, and there were people coming down from the stairs, and along the side there were some pretty little women statues. Now in the thing they were supposed to represent real women, and the kids were up a little bit and I leaned over to my father-in-law and I said that these would be the female priestesses. And he looked over at me, and I looked over at him, and we knew exactly what they were. Every morality outside of God involved carnality. If we were to invent another religion, any other religion, we would not have morality without the fulfillment of the desires of our flesh. We would not have invented this. We would not have created this. We need to accept the word of God. We need to understand that everything that we have done out of flesh has only ever brought trouble. We need to accept the things of God. Yes, there could be somebody out there explaining to me, and I've had that happen before, those people that stand up in front of congresses, in front of state legislators, saying, hey, we need to legalize marijuana for all of these reasons, and you know full well they got some faulty science in there. I was touring the campus of Eastern Michigan University, and that was one of the science projects somebody brought forward, is they were explaining all of these doctors that were for it. And I'm simply thinking, if you're a doctor who openly practices the use of marijuana, I already question your ability to do science. That doesn't make any sense to me, right? I'd be like, hey, listen, there's all these doctors that wake up every morning and they hit themselves in the head, and they all agree that hitting yourself in the head is the bestest and safest way to get rid of a headache. You follow me on this? I don't believe you. There's a problem here. You're making yourself dumber and promoting a thing that'll make me dumber. No, thank you. We accept the things of God, and we acknowledge that the things of man have only ever led to problems, have only ever led to deceit and issues. Verse 13 of our chapter here, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. A very simple explanation of this here is, I'll give the gospel to a coworker. And this coworker, as I am explaining the things of God, or maybe even answering a question that she would have, begins to roll her eyes. You ever played a part in this little story? You're giving the gospel to somebody and they roll their eyes, right? And as they're sitting there listening to you, they reach up their arm, and on their arm is a tattoo of their star sign. Right? I'm ridiculous for what I believe. Why? Because to the lost, the things of God are foolishness. They've got their own understanding. I told somebody one time, it doesn't matter if Mars is in retrograde, unless it's actually hitting the planet, it's not going to affect your day. Oh, well, that's very narrow-minded. But you roll your eyes at me. That verse tells the story. You can't accept it when you are lost, which is why they get cringy, which is why they back away, which is why they refuse to answer the door, which is why they walk away from you, because their minds reject it. Right? It does not matter what debate we're in. I can always point to this and say, the fact that you are uncomfortable proves the Bible true. It proves it. Right? If this were me talking about whatever star sign I am, if this were me talking about my lucky rabbit's foot, if this were me talking about anything else, karma, dogma, whatever, if this were about any other thing, you'd be comfortable as a clam. But I bring up God once and you get uncomfortable and you've never even had an experience with him. Like, I understand if somebody went to a church and they were abused in a church, I get that. But if you've never been to church and all you know are the shows you watch on TV, and from that alone you're uncomfortable, that's truth. Amen. That is truth. You can't receive it. But you know what we do anyway? According to these verses, we preach it. We don't gussy it up to make it more worldly comfortable. We don't make it more sinner friendly. We preach it the way it is, and the Holy Spirit takes it from there. You understand this? When I was saved and the pastor gave that devotion to a bunch of kids, he didn't sit there with a flannel graph. If you've ever used a flannel, I'm not picking on flannel graphs, right? But he didn't sit there with a flannel graph and a kiddie voice going, all right, and then you go, boop, into hell. And that's not what he did. It was real gospel. It was the real giving of the gospel in that devotion. It was a devotion about hell. And it was the Holy Spirit that reached into my heart, left all those around me alone, reached into my heart, and saved my soul. Otherwise, much like every other time, I'd have got my piece of candy and gone home. That would have been it. But the Holy Spirit does the work. I've got to hand the Holy Spirit what God commanded me to hold him as. Teach those, go ye into all the earth, teaching all nations, right? I give the gospel. When the Lord's going to save somebody, he grabs a hold of it, wakes that heart up, fills it with conviction, and does some work.
I don't change what I preach because you think it's foolish. I preach it the way God told me to preach it because God says it's true. And I leave it to Him. You know, I'll tell you this. I wish this wasn't true sometimes. Now, I'm glad for the whole word. I would never change it. I'm too dumb to think I ought to change it. Right? Don't mess with it. Right? But if for a second saving people was a matter of how influential I could be, I'd almost kind of prefer that a little bit. But our sin natures will always repel it. It's again why I will never, ever let go of the doctrines of grace. Because I have talked to too many people. And I've seen too many people raised in it, molded around it. They saw everything the gospel does to a person, and they still walked away from it. Something had to be there. And that truth is evident in Scripture as to why. We see it there. I'll talk to some people that believe, say, well, I went down there and I got 15 people saved. Pastor so-and-so went over there and 200 people got saved because of Pastor so-and-so. All right, well, let's talk about the thousands of people that shut the door in your face. That's your fault. Your blood, their blood's at... No, they rejected it. No, you weren't Grecian enough about it. You didn't use enough of man's wisdom. You know, hey, I tell you what, maybe you would have seen more souls saved if the guitars were better tuned. Hey, maybe if you'd played a better rendition, a more contemporary rendition, maybe not so much rock, maybe you need a little bit more hip-hop in your music, and you'd have saved some more people. No, that's not what it says. What is it? They reject the wisdom of God. But we do what we do. We preach it anyway. Why? Because that is how a soul is saved. You understand? It was not what the thermometer was set to. It is not what setting the smoke machine was set to that saved your soul. It was not in the clear and wonderful voice of the person who gave you the gospel that saved you. It was Christ. So I hang to that truth. I preach and speak that truth. Not because of me. Not because of my understanding. I don't mold it and change it to fit other people's understanding. I preach it the way it is and let it be. When people ask me a question, I explain that question the way it is. You want to go somewhere else, you can go on your own. I'm sticking right here. Yeah, but I like this. Hey, Matt, in your denomination, I'm going to stop you right there, right? Because if we're going to talk about denominations, you know, I could find a couple nut jobs in this one, so let's just stick it with the Bible, right? And then you get this one. Well, you know, the Bible is really up to interpretation. It actually, as a matter of fact, according to Scripture, it's not open to a private interpretation. According to the Bible itself, you can't do that. You shouldn't do that. Well, you know, some people, they don't take the whole thing literally. Yeah, but in the book of Revelation, there's a special curse for anybody who takes from or adds to. Right? And I don't know about you, but I don't need 5 PhDs to tell me don't add to it means don't add to it. If I've got 20 people in the room, and 10 of them agree that don't add to it means don't add to it. All right, 10 of us, right? Is that the number I used? I'm just throwing numbers around. If 10 of us agree, I firmly believe that the other 10 weren't paying attention. Because you don't need extra explanation on that. Right? I know sometimes we degrade the English language. We need to beef up our English a little bit. But that's not even one of those things, man. That's a straight thing. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. That's not a fancy word thing. All is all. Short is short. Right? For all have sinned. Sin means sin. You can't get fancy with the words and come out with anything else. It is not a matter of how we all see it. It's a matter of man's wisdom. You lay that aside. You let the word of God be the word of God. There's a lot less gray areas than people want there to be. Not think there is. They think they're there because they want them there. One of the things that we're seeing nowadays, one of the many attacks on the Bible is trying to erase man's responsibility to our sin. How on earth could I have ever been saved if the preacher who preached to me didn't preach on sin and my responsibility to it. How? Well, it doesn't get people through the door. Go ye therefore and get all people through the door. Go ye therefore and tickle people. No, no. Preach what? We preach the gospel. Right? And now when I say preach, don't just think about, you know, guy up there in the pulpit. You, as you're saying things, I hold to truth. Right? Well, what about five other people? Well, that's the sermon from this morning. Though a host may encamp about, don't be scared. What do? We preach the truth as it is given to us. Right? We don't have to gussy it up. We don't have to water it down. We don't have to mess with it. You preach it the way it is. And you let God take care of the rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,